and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
There, and you and I look at our lives and we wonder, can we dare to face God? Can we dare to look into His face? Because sin is not going to be in heaven. God cannot be, sin cannot be where God is. That leaves you and I out until the heart and mind is changed.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. The end of all earthly things are rapidly coming to an end. The grand climax is right upon us as the angels are holding the four winds, but their grip is loosening speedily. When will the angels completely lose their grip? You may be asking, when is Jesus coming again? Well, that's an easy question to answer in reality. On the last day, of course. Well, when will that be? Well, that's an impossible question. God has not told us. Now, this does not mean that Jesus' return is unimportant. The New Testament mentions His return over 300 times, and that is arguably more than any other doctrine. Jesus spent the last hours in this earth, His last hours, instructing His disciples about His return. But His focus was not on when, but rather on what we are to be doing until He comes. Keep watch, He said, for He'll come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Be ready, like the wise virgins who had oil for their lamps when the bridegroom came. Be faithful servants, busy with the work of your master that He has given you until He returns. The Apostle Paul prays for the Christians in Thessalonica, and he asks for their prayers. He also commands them to stand firm and hold on to the teachings passed on to them. That, too, is the work of faithful servants. Well, the question we really need to ask ourselves is, how is my faith? Am I confident enough to recognize that God will see me through the trying times ahead? Beloved, we must be confident of His care and of His protection all the way to that day when the angels let go of the four winds. Are you and I prepared for the sealing of our God in our foreheads? Are we prepared for the washing of our robes made white in the blood of the Lamb? David the psalmist said, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." This, beloved, is the theme as Pastor Scott Schaefer brings to us this month's message, Confident Till the End.
Night was dark. It was chilly. We find the young man out there gathering his jacket around him as he wanders out under a tremendous burden. He wanders out into the night sky, out into the dark. He's afraid. He's scared. He's alarmed. All of these thoughts are running through his mind. He's feeling the weight of guilt. It's a fascinating story. Take your Bible, if you will, with me and come with me to Genesis 32. As we launch off in our series yet again on 1 John 3. But look back at this story at Genesis 32. This is none other than Jacob. Here he is, out there in the middle of the night. He's scared. He's afraid. He's got his large family there and his flocks and his herds. He knows that his brother, whom he hadn't seen in years now, is on his way and about to meet him with 400 bandits with him. He knows all of this. He's already sent his family and split them up into different groups, trying desperately to save as many of his family members as he can. He sends flocks and herds as a gift to his brother in different stages to try to appease. He did everything he possibly could humanly to appease his brother. But now he knows it's going to take a miracle. It's going to take a miracle. He's out there and his whole life passes before him as we find him there in the dark, in the cold, as he wraps his cloak about him. He's out there and his whole life just flashes before him. All of his sins, all the deceptions, all the misery he had caused, and he knows it's now it's time to pay up. Now it's time to face the music, we might say. Now all of that comes up before him, seems to just come up before him with this overwhelming sense of guilt. What was he to do? You'll notice in Genesis 32, look down to verse 22. He rose up that night. Here's the Bible story itself. Genesis 32, beginning in 22. He rose up that night, took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And then what is the very first little sentence there in verse 24? And Jacob was what? Left alone. Nobody's there to help him. Nobody's there to comfort him. He must face the music himself. It's judgment day for him. He knows all of the deceptions, all that he had done to his brother, all that he had done to his dear old dad in deceiving him years before. All of this comes up before, flashing up before him. And it says he is left alone. Do we know what it's like to be left alone to stand before God? There's a text in the Bible that says in Romans 14 that every one of us must give an account of himself to God. Not an account for your children, not an account for your spouse, not an account for anybody else. Give an account for yourself to God. Jesus even said in Matthew 12 that man, we will give an account for every idle word that we say. Everything. Everything is known to God. In a way, we can identify with Jacob. Oh, maybe we didn't do all the things Jacob did and deceive his father and all that foolishness. But do we know what it's like to be alone with God? To face the judgment, to face the choices and the past of our life, to face it with God? He's left alone. Keep your finger there and look over to 1 John 3. Let's delve into this over here as we leave Jacob wrestling alone there with God, agonizing with God in prayer. Over here in 1 John 3, it mentions here, starting in verse, I'm going to start in verse 19. Hereby, this is 1 John again, chapter 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall do what with our hearts before him? Assure our hearts. What's that word assurance mean? Doesn't that mean confidence? What was it? I'm sorry? Be swayed, yes, okay, assured our hearts. Have the confidence to know that our hearts are right with God. That's what Jacob was craving for and longing for. He's out there in the middle of that dark night, agonizing, afraid that his family and himself would be killed the next morning, that it was all over. It was curtains, curtain time for him, he thought. And yet John tells us over here that through God, through Jesus, hereby we know that we are of the truth. How do we know that we are of the truth? And then it says, we shall assure our hearts before him. Do we know, do I know, do you know, do each one of us knows, do we know what it means to have our hearts in assurance with God? Yes, there's the moment when we come before the Lord and we realize that we are alone. We realize that our sins come up before him. We realize that we are worthy of eternal separation from God and eternal death. And yet, John says, we can have the assurance of having our hearts known before him. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful truth to realize that God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. When King Solomon, bless his heart, there he was at that amazing moment when he's dedicating the temple there, that beautiful, magnificent temple, when he's in the middle of his dedicatory prayer, he makes a statement in there in 1 Kings in which he says, only God knows the hearts of man. We don't know everything about each other. Oh, we might be able to read certain things and know some of the patterns and, you know, so forth and so on. But ultimately, only God knows the heart. Only God. That's why the Bible goes on to say over there that in Romans 8, he is the one that searches the hearts. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, Solomon, the same Solomon, said over there that the Lord ponders the heart. Now, I realize that could be a little scary for this first thought, to know that God knows your thoughts. He knows what's going on up here. No one else does, but He does. He knows. Yes, that can be kind of scary in some ways, but it's also assuring in other ways. God knows your heart. When other people don't know, when other people misunderstand you, when you are misunderstood, you are persecuted and maligned or whatever the case might be, God knows the heart. God knew what was going on with Jacob at that moment. There was Jacob agonizing with the Lord, pleading with God out there on that cold and chilly night, agonizing, and yet all along, God knew his heart. You see, for you and me to be saved, for you and I to have eternal life, the heart must be changed. This is where the Christian and the Bible religion is so different from anything else in the world, any other religion in the world. Because rather than going through a list of do's and don'ts to earn salvation or have more good at the end of your life than bad, that somehow the good will outweigh the bad, that's all paganism. That's foolishness. God says, I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm going to change you from your heart inside out. Look over there in Psalm 51. You know where I'm going with this one, don't you? You know exactly. You know this passage. Psalm 51. David's had all that foolishness with Bathsheba and doing stuff he shouldn't have been doing, messing around in places he shouldn't have been. And Psalm 51, verse 10 over there, he prays that beautiful prayer in which he says, create in me a what? A clean heart. He knew he had done wrong. He knew he had messed up. He freely admitted it before Nathan the prophet, and he confessed his sin before God. God's forgave him. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't some consequences along the way. There were. There were for David. But God forgave David. Create in me a clean heart. See, God knows the heart. God wants to change our hearts. Is that why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, anybody know the verse? They shall see God. That's an amazing promise. That's an amazing statement. They will see God, look upon Him. Jacob was out there in fear. He didn't even want to face his brother, much less God. All of it seemed to come out before all of his past, everything there. And you and I look at our lives and we wonder, can we dare to face God? Can we dare to look into His face? Because sin is not going to be in heaven. God cannot be, sin cannot be where God is. That leaves you and I out until the heart and mind is changed. No wonder then when Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 10, you know, today we hear so much about the New Covenant and New Covenant Christians. Do you realize what the New Covenant really is? Hebrews chapter 10 says, God says, my New Covenant I will give you. I'm going to write my laws into your minds and into your hearts. That's the New Covenant. That's what God wants to do. He wants to change our lives. Change us from the inside. All right, let's go back to 1 John 3 before I get too far astray. Look over here, back to 1 John chapter 3. Jacob is still out there praying and pleading before God. And in 1 John 3, notice verse 21. Well, excuse me, we didn't read verse 20 of 1 John 3. For if our heart condemn us, you suppose that's what Jacob felt at that moment? His heart was being condemned. Have we ever felt that, you and I, each one of us? Do we know what it's like to have our heart condemned before God? For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. What a powerful promise right there. God is greater than your life and your past. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. You see, when you've been forgiven, when you've been saved, and you've been born again, you can have confidence before God. That is a beautiful, beautiful experience. Never mind what other people do. Never mind what happens to you in this life. If you have peace with God, you have the greatest treasure this world has to offer. You have the greatest blessing in the world to know. No wonder it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Confidence in the day of judgment. Look at verse 22. You ready for another powerful promise? I mean, this chapter is just loaded with so many promises. They just fire out. It's like a machine gun. Notice verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Wow. Why? How so? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Yes, you see, the keeping of the commandments can only be done by those who have the heart change. Keep that in mind. It's the only way that's going to happen. And when that happens, when the heart is changed, when we can come before God, anything we ask, He will give. Verse 23, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. John just keeps coming back to that love theme all the way through, doesn't he? And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Here, we've run across this theme before as well. The keeping the commandments is having the heart change. It's the abiding. It's the walking with him. That's where the commandment keeping comes in. And that's the only way it can happen. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Notice that in these few verses, we have confidence toward God, we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and abide through His Spirit. Notice all three persons of the Godhead are there mentioned just in a few short verses together. All three wrapped up there together. To abide, to have the confidence. Jacob is out there on that cold, dark night. He's wrestling with God, both mentally and physically. Suddenly someone jumps out from the bushes, it seems to him. Comes out of nowhere. He starts wrestling. At first he might have wondered if it was one of Esau's bandits or somebody who's out there or some thug out there who's out to get it. And he wrestles. And as the night wears on and as the wrestling match goes on, Jacob begins to realize, you can read it back there in Genesis 32 for yourself. He begins to realize that he's not wrestling with the human. He's wrestling with God himself. He's out there agonizing, and he's wrestling with that angel. Oh, my, what an amazing story. What an amazing story. I wouldn't want to wrestle anyone, but can you imagine wrestling with God? Wrestling with God, the heat of the moment, the sweat of the brow, the panic-stricken man as he wrestles. Finally, the Bible says that the angel just reaches over and touches his thigh and knocks it out of joint. I wouldn't want to wrestle in good health. Can you imagine trying to wrestle with your thigh out of joint? Makes me hurt just thinking about it, you know. Yet he wrestles on. Why? 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 Was he just trying to pin him down and hold him to the ground like two men wrestling? No, no. This was far deeper than that. He finally goes on. You can read for yourself there in Genesis 32. Finally, the angel says, I've got to go. We've got to stop this. I've got to go. And Jacob stops and says, no, I'm not going to let you go. This is not over until what? His sins came up before him. His past washed over him. His thigh's been knocked out of joint. Through the tears, through the agony, through the struggle, he's there pleading with God, and he hangs on to that angel, and now it's way beyond wrestling. Now I see Jacob just hanging on and clinging to him. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go until I know that my sins have been forgiven, and I know that my sins are there and washed away, and I know that you've blessed me. That's what it's going to take for God's people in the end of time. No, it's not talking about literally wrestling somebody to the ground. But do we know what it means to wrestle with God? Not that God is up there saying, I want you to struggle a little more, a little more, a little more. No. This is not what this is about at all. It means that when we realize that our sins have come up before God, that we can wrestle with the Lord and say, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. And I will not let go until I know that I have the confidence in walking with Jesus. That's what it's going to be like for God's people. Especially now, we're facing things that Jacob was wrestling. But what about for God's people? You and I are living in the end time judgment. That might seem scary to many people, and in some ways it is. But I want you to see the hope of it as well. We are about to face the end time. We are living in the end time judgment even now. If all of those prophecies of Daniel are correct, if Daniel 8 and 9 are correct, which I firmly believe they are, if all of that is true, that means we are living in the day of judgment even now. Our record, the past, comes up before God. Like Jacob, we are there facing the music, as it were. And yet, what are God's people in the end time going to be doing? Will they not be like Jacob, wrestling with that angel? Lord, I will not let you go until these sins have been removed from my life. Lord, I will not let you go until I know that you have forgiven me. That's the prayer and faith of God's people. Do we know what that's like? Do we know what it means to wrestle, to pray? Daniel 12, verse 1, talks about the end of time and the time of trouble. And then it mentions an interesting thing. It talks about how Michael, meaning Jesus, shall stand up for God's people, putting an end to sin, putting an end, finishing the work in the most holy place. He will stand up for God's people. Do you and I have the assurance in knowing that our sins can be forgiven, to know that the sins have been removed from our lives? Because the truth is, to be able to enter into heaven, all sin must be removed from my life and yours. How does that happen? There's only one way. It's only through Jesus Christ and His blood. It's the only way that's going to happen. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Eternal life is found exclusively and solely and only through Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul said in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Think about that in the terms and in the context of the end time judgment just before Jesus comes. Then over there, you're in 1 John. We've been in chapter 3. Look over to chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 of 1 John. As Brother John called it, the epistle of 1 John. Here we go. 1 John 4, look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have what in the day of judgment? Boldness. Now again, that doesn't mean we come in with a battering ram and say, Lord, I demand to be here. No. But it does mean that like Jacob, we're going to say, Lord, I will not let you go no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what's going on in my family, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what circumstances are around, I will not let go of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing can take me away. That is what it means to wrestle. That's what it means to wrestle with God. We can have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world. Then it goes on in verse 18 of 1 John 4. There is no fear in love. Wow. See, what happened to Jacob that night? First, he's out there scared. He's afraid. He knows it's all over with. And yet, when the night's over, he has tremendous confidence. How? How does this happen? Because there is no fear in love. And he goes on to say, and catch this, this is so important for you and for me and for all of us. But perfect love casts out fear. Wow. Fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Have boldness in the day of judgment. Look back over to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I know we're bouncing all around 1 John here this morning, but take a quick peek over here. What an amazing promise. 1 John 2, look at verse 28. Over here, let's see. Yes, here it is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, don't you love that expression? And now, little children, abide in Him that when He shall appear, when Jesus comes. See, the whole point then, this is where Adventism is way ahead of even the rest of the evangelical world. Because the rest of the evangelical world thinks that the judgment will be when Jesus comes. Adventism looks at the Bible prophecy and says, wait a minute, the judgment's already happening and going on now. When Jesus comes, at least the investigative phase of it will be completed already when He comes. The last prayer of forgiveness will have been prayed. Why? Because God is some kind of arbitrary God who just puts some kind of arbitrary deadline and says, you don't know, too bad, so sad. No. God is a God of love. He's dealing with sin once and for all. This world of sin and suffering is not going to go on forever. We're near the end of it, praise God. Praise God. And right here he says, now little children, when he shall appear, rather than being panic-stricken like dear old Jacob, bless his heart, out there on that dark and cold night, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That is what the Bible is all about. That's what the Adventist message is all about. Knowing that God's people can have confidence, can have boldness, and not be ashamed. Why? Because those sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Jacob is out there praying and agonizing. Can you see him now? Wrestling to it, the sweat pouring down his face. The tears running down his face. Every muscle put into the action, trying to wrestle with this angel. Wow, seems kind of ridiculous wrestling with an angel, but there he was. There he was. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Wrestling, agonizing. As you and I come to the Lord, you and I can have a prayerful confidence in Jesus. Is that why Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be... Yeah. See, we can have confidence. Let not your heart be troubled. And how about the one, look over at the one in Luke 21. I want you to see this one. Hear it and see it. Luke 21. This is an amazing chapter. This is all about the signs of the second coming. It's a companion chapter to Matthew 24. And it ties in with all these signs about the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all that stuff. We're not going to get into all that this morning. But in Luke 21, there's something really interesting. Look at verse 14. Yeah, Luke 21, verse 14. Right away, what does he say there? Settle it, therefore, in your hearts. Now, the verses before it describe where God's people will be taken and arrested and cast before judges and whatever and kings and judges and rulers. And what Jesus is saying, settle it in your hearts. How does he word it there? I was about to quote it, but I think I had it wrong. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before you what ye shall answer. In other words, don't worry about now what you're going to say then. Don't worry about that. Be calm in your heart. Have confidence in walking with God. Don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit will help you at that moment. Have your heart settled. Now, the reason I bring this up is because notice that that's the attitude of God's people. But a little later on in the same chapter, notice verse 26. What are the wicked doing? Look over here. As things get worse and worse, as we get closer to the second coming, and all hell breaks loose, if I could use that expression, and we're already starting to see it happening in our crazy world out there. Just look around anywhere you look, any way you want to look at it, any way you slice it. Look at verse 26. He says, one of the signs of the second coming was that men's hearts will be failing them for fear. Notice the contrast. Notice the contrast. The wicked, their hearts are failing for fear. They are scared to death. But God's people are settled in their hearts. Oh, they might be beaten around. They might be kicked around. They might be put in prison. They might be put to death. Who knows what will happen to God's people before it's all said and done. But their hearts will be clear with God. Settle it in your hearts. That's why there's that beautiful promise in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15 when Isaiah says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Finally, the night is over. Jacob is exhausted. I wonder if the angel was too. I don't know. They're out there wrestling. It's an amazing, amazing story. Look back over here. I want to finish with this. And back in Genesis 32. The long night is over. The wrestling comes to a close. In Genesis 32, look at verse 28. The angel says to Jacob, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. You realize, folks, Jacob means deceiver, crook. Israel, and by the way, this is the very first time that name Israel is found in the Bible. Israel means one who has conquered, one who has conquered God, one who has conquered. Thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but you should be called Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. That's going to be said for God's people in the end of time as well. They have faced the hardest moments in Earth's history. They have faced the most dramatic moments, the judgment of God, and they will prevail. Not because they pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. Not because they've suddenly figured things out. Not because they've earned their way into heaven or earned their way to stop sinning anymore. But because Jesus has helped them to stop the sinning in their lives. That's what grace does. They shall conquer. They shall conquer and have the confidence that Jacob had. Notice verse 30. And I'll finish with this verse. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You know, bless his heart now, it didn't matter what happened when he faced Esau. Didn't matter if he were killed. Of course, we know what happened. He wasn't. Esau was ready to reconcile with his brother. We know all of that looking back. But for Esau, that moment, he finally got to the point after that long night of wrestling, weeping, agonizing with that angel. He finally gets up off of his knees and he says, I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved. That is going to be the prayer of God's end time people. Praying with God, having confidence, knowing that He has blessed them, knowing that they have wrestled, as it were, not physically, of course, but spiritually wrestled with God, and know what it means to know that my life is preserved in Jesus. Do we know what that means this morning? Do we know what that means? My life is preserved, and I will not let thee go except thou bless me.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwaytotheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, He will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.